transgression, iniquity, lawlessness, unrighteousness, sin in general. Here's a person that lives their life going day to day. Things look like they're going well, and they have been going well for some time. And all of a sudden, this thing called wickedness raises its ugly head and knocks on this man's door, and he opens the door and he lets it come in. He's always thought, I'll never let it abide in my house. I'll never let it get inside of me. But he finds out that God was true. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He never thought it happened to him, but it did. So now he starts opening up his Bible and he reads verses like Romans 3, verse 20. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Well, he doesn't know sin just by reading the Bible and studying it and learning what it is and what it does. He knows it now from a practical standpoint. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it conceives, brings forth sin. James 1, verse 14 beginning. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And he reads that. And he realizes, if I don't do something about this, this thing the Bible calls sin, when the world's out here trying to win the war on poverty and win the war on racism and win the war on you name it, the war has been going on since the Garden of Eden. And the adversary has been around before the Garden of Eden. The adversary has been around before I was ever born. You were born. The adversary, if you and I die, is going to still be around. It'll be here till the day of the judgment. Revelation 20 says God will take care of him in that day. He'll be cast in the lake of fire with the false prophet and the beast and all of what was associated to the book of Revelation. Years ago, there was a man who wrote a book. His name was Dr. Carl Memminger. The title of the book was Whatever Happened to Sin? Whatever happened. Folks, this is not in the 21st century when that book was written. It's written in the 20th century. It's written back in the 1970s, 80s, somewhere back in the late part of the 20th century. It used to be that when people read their Bibles and when people went to services and they studied about this problem and they heard about this problem and they watched this problem play its way out in life, they called it sin. We got a sin problem here. It's not a matter of poverty or politics or social whatever. This is the problem. When sin entered into the world in Genesis chapter 3, sin has been around even up till right now. It'll continue to go on as long as there is time. And Adam and Eve had children. When those children were born, they were innocent, pure as the driven snow, but they grew up. It says in the course of time that Cain brought the fruit of the ground in Genesis 4. And then it says that Abel also brought of the flock and the fat thereof. Hebrews 11 and verse 4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So God accepted Abel's offering. He wouldn't accept Cain's. And the Bible says that Cain pouted. King James says his countenance fell. You see, when a person wants to be accepted, particularly by God, and he's not accepted, people react to that. Cain reacted. Cain didn't react well. He wasn't humble in heart and basically say, I have sinned against the Lord and I need to do better and I will do better. He just pouted. So God, in Genesis 4 and verse 7, went to Cain, spoke to him. If thou doest well, shalt thou not also be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be its desire. Rule thou over it. As far as we know, that's all God told Cain. Yes, you're not accepted. If you do well, you will be. If you keep on doing this, sin lies at your door. And sin wants you. Sin's desire is for you. Now, Cain, make a decision. Rule over it. I want to talk today about the dynamic of sin. What sin does to life, what it does to the mind of a person, what it does to a world that we live in. And not just to talk about the bad side of what sin is and does, but how to get rid of it in an individual's life, really in a society's life. The source of all strength and solution is God, always has been. And sin separates between man and God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short and it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, he cannot hear. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Not cannot hear, will not. Man can't let sin dominate him and have God's protection and blessings. Can't live unto sin. You must crucify the old man, Romans 6 and 6. Therefore, destroying the body of sin, that you might henceforth not serve sin, but live unto righteousness. What does sin have in it that really is appealing? Well, the Bible mentions at least three things I know of, probably more than this. One thing we do know, according to Hebrews 11 and verse 25, that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. If sin walked up to your door and basically said, "Hi, my name's Sin. I'm here to ruin your life," would you let it in? Genesis 4 and 7 says, sin lies at the door. Means it lies at your door, Cain. Rule over it. Send it packing. Sin doesn't do that. Brother David Sane was mentioning in a class not long ago, matter of fact, the last time he was teaching at Hobbs Street, he was talking about false teaching. He said if a man came into a pulpit of Churches of Christ and basically said, "Hi, I'm a false teacher and I'm here to help you go to hell," would you listen to a word he said when he told you that? He said, but that's not how false teachers act. That's not how they operate. False teachers operate like wolves with sheep's clothing. They smile a lot. And they tell you what you want to hear. And they tell you nothing's really wrong. You're not guilty. You're just having guilt feelings. Don't worry, be happy. Don't focus on what's bad out here, focus on the positive. Just keep on keeping on, just keep on doing what you're doing. God's God of love. We've sang that song, right? God is love, first song we sang. Ain't anything in life to change, ain't anything to worry about. Don't let those guys tell you otherwise. Sin has pleasure in it. If you go back and read the list in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19, of the works of the flesh, go down through there and see if there's not an element of pleasure in every one of those sins. Adultery, fornication, drunkenness, witchcraft, the word is pharmacia, the use of drugs. People don't get high on drugs, do they? They don't find any pleasure in drugs, do they? So there is an appeal. There's bait that goes with this hook. The second thing that you'll learn about sin's appeal, it's very popular. You can be in the in crowd and be in sin. As a matter of fact, that is the in crowd. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. In the book of Exodus, it says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Multitudes. By the way, I did quote Romans 3:23, all have sinned. So it must be pretty popular, right? If all do it. You'll always be in the majority if you stand up against it. You'll always be popular. You'll always be out there with the crowd if this is the course you want to follow. But one of the most appealing things about sin, outside of its pleasure side, the carnal, fleshly side of it, and the fact that it's popular, that I don't have to rub anybody wrong because everybody's doing the same thing, is sin's powerful. Sin has power in it. In the sixth chapter of Romans, in verse 12, it says that let not sin therefore reign over your mortal body, fulfilling the lust of the desires of the flesh. It has power behind it. Not have sin have dominion over you. God told Cain, rule thou over it. Well, what if I don't rule over it? Then it'll rule you. It'll control you. In John 8:34, Jesus said to certain Jews that didn't think they need the Lord to set them free, he said, he that commits sin, literally keeps on committing sin, is the servant. And the word there is doulos, it means slave, is the slave of sin. Become the slave of it. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, Romans 6 and verse 16. Sin has power. A lot of the sins that you'll find in the Bible have to do with people controlling other people. It's not trying to help them out, it's trying to use and abuse. That's how sin operates. It's sort of an ego boost. What's in it for me? So when we start looking at what does that kind of lifestyle do to a person's way of thinking, what does it do to your mind? There are a lot of things the Bible talks about what sin does to the mind. One of the major things the Bible says that sin does to the way a person thinks, it deceives. It makes you believe a lie. It makes a person keep believing this lie over and over and over until finally they start thinking there's no other way. This has got to be the truth. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Have you ever known of a person to get caught up in something and they keep telling themselves, oh, I can quit anytime I want to. I can quit anytime I want to. The next thing you know, just keep on doing it. When are you going to quit? You keep telling me you can quit anytime you want to. Pretty soon. Won't be long. Keep believing that. Just keep on going down that road. Next thing you know, you start believing a lie is a truth. Again, you ever heard of a preacher who used to preach at a place called the Crystal Cathedral? Robert Schuller. As a matter of fact, our modern day Robert Schuller is a man that preaches in Texas. Has thousands and thousands of people. He's the smiling preacher. Nothing's ever said to make anybody feel bad. They all feel good when they walk in and walk out. No need to really change. God loves you. I love you. The whole world loves you. Well, I can tell you another thing. Sin loves you too. God is very plain about how this problem operates in the mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul warned Timothy of perilous times to come. And in verse 13, he said, evil men shall wax worse and worse. Watch this. deceiving and being deceived. In other words, they've lied so much they begin to believe their own lies. Deceiving people, being deceived. I'm right now reading through my Bible and I'm in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is quite an interesting book because here's a young man that prophesied for a long time into old age. And he's dealing with a people who have bought into a lie. Because the false prophets are telling the people back in Jerusalem, the ones that didn't end up in Babylonian captivity yet, here's what the false prophets are telling them. Peace, peace. Oh yeah, we've had problems here before, but those are in the past now. See, God's with us. The temple's here. Chapter 7 of Jeremiah. Peace, peace. God sends this young man Jeremiah in the days of Josiah. You know what God tells Josiah to say? Jeremiah to say today? He says, there is no peace. In the book of Isaiah, it says, there is no peace to the wicked. Well, I'm not talking about there might not be a cessation of hostilities as far as physical warfare is concerned, but there's no peace in here to the wicked. Because the dynamic of sin is it does something to the mind. The second thing it does is it dulls a person's conscience or sensibilities. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19, it says of those Gentiles who've given themselves up to lasciviousness and wickedness, it says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greed. Past feelings. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, it talks about those false teachers whose conscience is seared with a hot iron. Don't bother me anymore. By the way, go back and read Jeremiah. That's exactly what happened to these people. Jeremiah says that when I'm preaching about repentance and the destruction that's coming if you don't, it says, neither could they blush. Nothing embarrasses them anymore. Have you ever seen some of the commercials that are on TV lately? You ever seen some of the things that they're now advertising that probably 50 years ago we would all just sort of shake our heads and I can't believe that was on TV. And now what are they advertising on TV now? Phyllis mentioned it just the other day about a particular commercial that was on. I won't even say what it is. She said, I can believe in my lifetime they put something like that on to advertise it to the general public. All right. Nothing shocks our public anymore. Doesn't bother. Why? I've lost all sensitivity to that. When Benjamin and Daniel and Hannah were going to public school, I mentioned one time about the language. You know, what do you hear at school? I'm not at school with you. What do you hear? And the word was, oh, Dad, cursing goes on all the time. Even sometimes the teachers do it. And because you hear it all the time, you just get used to it. You don't think anything about it. I said, what? As a matter of fact, one of our children, I won't say which one it is, came in one day, thought he's going to be a little smart, let one of those words slip out of his mouth, and I called him on the carpet for it. Him, okay? It's not Hannah, right? I called him on the carpet for it. I said, what'd you just say? And when I did that, he's, nothing. No, you did say something. What'd you say? And finally, he did say, because I did hear it. I said, do you even know what that word means? Yeah, well, tell me what you think it means. And then I said, that's not even anywhere close to what that word means. And here's what that word means. And I told him what that word means. And he was shocked. I said, your mama don't talk that way. And I don't talk that way. And you're definitely not going to talk that way. Parents, do you think sin can get into your kids once they leave your house? You think your schools can bring it into your door? Do you think television can bring it into your house? Do you think the movies can? Do you think the internet Of all of what you're trying to keep out of your kids' minds and lives, do you think those sources can bring that right into your doorstep? Oh yeah. Be not deceived. Don't be dull of senses and thinking that, this won't ever happen here. Sin also brings delay, procrastination. In Acts 24 and verse 25, when Felix heard the gospel, the faith in Christ, verse 24, it says that he trembled, scared him. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. By the way, if you go back and read Felix's life, he was married to Drusilla. Drusilla was a woman's wife of a previous marriage. What Felix had done is he saw Drusilla was good looking, and he basically got Drusilla to divorce her husband so that he could marry her. And he did. So when Paul walks in to preach the faith in Christ, basically, guys, he preached a lesson on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. That's what he preached. He preached exactly to the situation of what Felix was. He preached of righteousness. This is what's right in the eyes of God. He preached of temperance, which means self-control. You should have controlled yourself. And he preached of the judgment to come. This is what you're going to give account of if something don't change. And it scared him. The Bible says he trembled. But sin still had a hold of his heart. Sin still had pleasure. Sin still had power. Sin still was popular. Go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Record of the Bible says he tried to conspire with the Jews to give him money so that he could get the money and get rid of Paul. In other words, he's not my problem anymore. There's no record that Felix did anything. By the way, if you could raise Felix from the dead, like the witch of Endor brought Samuel back, and Felix could stand right over here and say, Felix, what do you know now on the other side of life that you would do for one opportunity to fix it? What do you think Felix would do? Would Felix say, you better listen to Brother Clark. What he's telling you about sin's true. It deceives you. It dulls your sense of conscience. And you delay doing something about it, it'll put you where I am. By the way, the Christmas story. You know Charles Dickens, the Christmas story in Ebenezer Scrooge? At what point did that man really have the fear of God in the story? Christmas past, Christmas present, or was it Christmas future? When did he wake up? When did he come to the realization that the way he's been living was a way unto what is euphemistically said, the primrose path to the eternal bonfire? And by the way, that's just a story, isn't it? Charles Dickens of England? To get people to realize that you're supposed to show good to your fellow man and take care of the poor and the infirm and so forth and live unto a society like God would want you to live unto society. So I got to have a ghost come rattle my bed one night and point a bony finger at me and say, right there's your tombstone. And nobody gives a flip about when you die. Nobody's going to come to your funeral. Matter of fact, they're going to dance on your grave. And sin will defile. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 15 it says, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto the others, the impure, it says, even their mind and conscience is defiled. Mind, the way you think, conscience, the ability to choose between right and wrong, even that's defiled. Defiled carries with the idea of to corrupt. To take a little bit of what's right with a whole lot of what's wrong and to mix that together to where you can't tell the difference. That's the way sin operates. When Satan appealed to Eve to get her to eat of that fruit, he told her a little bit of truth. And he told her a whole lot of error. You see, that's the way sin operates. Oh, you get away with it. Never happened in your lifetime. Don't you understand? You're just human. Nobody's perfect. Excuse after excuse after excuse, till finally what does the mind start doing? Start buying into it. Let's look at some examples in the Bible not to follow. Samson. Here's a man that probably had the strongest physical strength of anybody on this planet. At least in his day, that was true, right? And all of a sudden, he meets a woman. Her name's Delilah. Next thing, she's trying to find out what is the source of his strength. And Samson starts talking about his hair. But he doesn't talk about cutting his hair off. He just talks about doing certain things with his hair. And by the way, what's he doing with her? He's playing with her. He said, if you weave my hair in a certain way, I'll be as weak as other men. She got him to sleep. She wove it up. Philistines be upon thee. Got up. Defeated them. She turned to him. You don't love me. Tell me the source of your strength. If you put these wreaths around me, these never been used, these cords and so forth, never, I'll not be able to do it. So she did that. Philistines be upon thee, Samson. Says he broke him his toe before the fire. As just flax, worn out flax before the fire. You don't love me. You really don't love me. You keep telling me and it's not true. Samson, tell me the source of your strength. By the way, devil's persistent, isn't he? He says, there's never been a razor to come to my head all the days of my life. You take the hair away from my head, I will be as weak as other men. The Bible says Delilah saw that he told her his heart. There is a way to tell the truth and people know you're telling the truth. And there's a way to say something and you know they're telling you a lie. You're smart enough, you can tell the difference. And she knew it. She tells the Philistines one last time. This is it. She made him sleep. She cut all the hair off of his head. Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And here's what the Bible says. When he awoke, he thought he would arise as at other times, but knew not that the Lord had departed from him. I'm strong. Nothing can happen to me by these Philistines. It's called overconfidence, isn't it? Look at the next name on that list. Simon, Simon. Satan has desired to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When you are converted, you strengthen the brethren. Lord, they'll all depart from you. I'll die with you. Before this night is over, before the cock crow, you have denied me three times. Was Peter as overconfident in his spirituality as Samson was in his physicality? What about old Saul? First king of Israel. 1 Samuel 15. Samuel's called by God to go meet Saul. I have obeyed the command of the Lord. Verse 21 says. And Samuel says, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen in my ears? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've not done these things, the Lord will rend the kingdom from you and give it to your neighbor. And he did. Give it to David. We're studying that even now in the auditorium class on Sunday morning. I've obeyed. You just think you've obeyed. See, that's the way sin works. I'm a Christian. Say that all you want. I don't make one a Christian. There is a dynamic of what sin does to the mind does to the conscience, what it does to the thinking, what it does to the way a person feels about himself. Can't trust in that. So what's sin's remedy? All of sin comes short of the glory of God. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's none that does good, no, not one. All that's in the Bible, by the way. Romans 3:23, Isaiah 50, 46, verse 6, and Romans 3:10. It took heaven's perfect gift to get man to see just how bad sin is. If I look at sin compared to somebody else's sin, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Or I'm not as bad as so-and-so over here or back here or wherever you want to point. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, we dare not make ourselves of the number of those who compare themselves among themselves and commend themselves by themselves. They are not wise. Listen, we can always pick somebody else that's almost always worse than we are. Even though all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we can always find somebody out there to compare ourselves to. And then turn around and say, well, at least I'm not as. It's done all the time, isn't it? God, I thank you. You didn't make me like other men, adulterers, extortioners, under. Even as this fellow, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He prayed in the temple and went home lost. He did not go home justified there. He went home lost. But if you told him, do you know you were lost today when you walked out of that building? He'd say, you've lost your ever loving mind. I'm not anything like what you're talking about. That's what sin does. That's what sin does. And yet here's the man over here that would not so much as lift his eyes to the top of that building toward heaven. Smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus pointed out to his crowd, he said, now that man right there went home saved. That man went home justified. He gets it. He gets it. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Were it not for what we're about to do, taking this Lord's Supper right here, it wouldn't be a one of us to walk out that door right there without sin having dominion over us. It is not by works that any man should boast. Sin separates between man and God. The wages of sin is death. We all deserve to die without that man right there. No man comes unto the Father but by me. God had to do something to fix us. And he first has got to fix this before he can fix this. So I took that right there. It took one leaving heaven and living a humble life and living a sinless life and dying on a cruel cross and being raised from the dead to sit at God's right hand right now to intercede for his people. It took that to fix sin. And what that ought to do is fix this. God resists the proud. That's a fact. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Unto this man while I look, unto him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit, and he trembles at my word. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. There's something got to change up here before that right there is even going to have any meaning. And therefore, deny self, take up your cross, and follow me. Cannot be my disciple. It's not about self, it's not about what you want. It's not about what you think you want for yourself. It's what he wants for you. Thy will be done, not mine. And I got to heed that will. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is like a wise man that builds his house on a rock. Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them not, It's like a foolish man builds his house on the sand. By the way, the storms came to both houses, didn't they? The rains come, the winds blew, the floods beat upon both houses. Only one stood because it was built on a rock. Therefore, in the sixth chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul had said, whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to obey, in verse 17 of that chapter. Thanks be unto God that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. What form of doctrine are you talking about? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. That's the form of doctrine he's talking about. That you crucified your old man, Romans 6, 6. You buried him with your Lord in baptism as Christ died and was buried. And you arose out of that water, never to resurrect that old man again. Grace of God did not teach you to sin. The grace of God taught you to crucify sin in your mind. You don't ever live unto sin. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You rise up out of that watery grave. You put the life of sin in the past, in a rearview mirror, never to look back. I live unto righteousness. I live unto God. I live unto holiness. I live unto eternal life. That's the sixth chapter of Romans. And if I think I can handle that without God's grace and without God's goodness and without God's Son, I'm just lying to myself. And Satan says, I got you. Keep on doing it. Just keep on believing it. You're right. You're smart. You're intelligent. You're strong. The 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, when Paul said, pray three times, God, take that thorn of flesh away from me. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Here's what Paul then said. Therefore I will glory in my infirmities. For when I am weak, then I am made strong. That's a man that understood how sin operates. That's a man that applied what that son did for him. And that's a man who never strove to live unto sin. Sin's dynamic. Sin got Cain. I wish we could read our Bible like David when he had sinned, and I have sinned against the Lord, and Nathan says the Lord has forgiven you, yet the sword will not depart from you. I wish we could read about Cain, the firstborn child of Adam and Eve. When God appealed, he stretched out an appeal. Rule thou over it. But what did Cain do? He let sin eat him up. And the next thing you know, he kills his brother. First murderer in the world was Cain. And then God calls him on the carpet and he starts making excuses. Am I my brother's keeper? What have you done? Your brother's blood cries from the ground. I'll make you a fugitive and a vagabond. Oh, my burden's too great for me to bear. I'll put a mark on you. That any man who slays you will be avenged. God calls him to go out from his presence, not his omnipresence, from the presence where you could worship God. He goes into the land of Nod, and he creates a descendant of people all the way down to Lamech, seventh generation of Cain, who murders a man just for being a bully. If Cain be avenged sevenfold, Lamech be avenged 70-fold. You come on down the line of Cain, and you got the daughters of men marrying the sons of God. That means the line of Seth marrying the line of Cain. How'd that work for humanity? It brought the flood. Here's the old way of Cain, right in the ways of the thinking of the world. It's popular. It's fun. sons of God, instead of looking at the spiritual side of women and motherhood and wifehood, started looking at the fleshly side because they were fair. Proverbs 11 and verse 22 says, "As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman who's without discretion." Listen, young men, look deeper than the skin. Look deeper than the skin. You got to live with what's in the inside just like you do on the out. Girls, don't look at that hunk on the outside. Look under the skin. Look in the mind. Look in the heart. Does this boy hate sin? Does he despise the very idea of the wages of sin? Does he understand what this is doing to life? Then that's the boy you marry. That's the boy you date before you marry. He got to have the same values that you've got. Mom and dad, you got to instill that in your kids. They weren't born with this mentality. Oh yeah, they were innocent as the driven snow, but by the way, they're going to grow up in a world of sin and they're going to succumb just like you did. Just like I did. Our kids have got to know sin is real. And there's a dynamic with goals of that lifestyle. It blinds. It hardens. It dulls the senses. It'll eat you up on the inside. And payday is coming. It may not be right now, but payday is coming. And that man right there on that, that's represented on that table, died, but you didn't have to die. Let that love make you hate sin. Let that love cause you. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me a hired servant. You know what the God of heaven will do? He'll kill the fatted calf. This my son was dead, is alive again, was lost, and is found. Is it not meet or fitting that we should make merry when one understands? If you're subject to heaven's invitation today, believing that Christ is the Son of God, crucify that old man in that mind of yours and sin. Show forth that godly sorrow that works repentance unto salvation, 2 Corinthians 7:10. Rise up out of that pew, out of that life. Come and make the noble confession that I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let's go down in this watery grave and walk out of here with a clean conscience. And let us rejoice with you and let heaven rejoice with you that you're on a road to an eternal bliss. The promise of life now and that which is to come, 1 Timothy 4:8. If you're here today and you've done that, but you've let the world get back into life, folks, it's easy. Even strong people of the Bible let sin get back in. They let it deceive. They let it dull. They let it cause delay. They let it defile them. Some of them, they let it doom them. Was not your delight the law of the Lord, and in his law you meditate day and night. Therefore you'll be like a tree planted by rivers of waters. Your leaves shall not wither, and wheresoever you go, you shall prosper. Your word of God teaches you that, Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, while Floyd leads us, won't you come then, as we stand, as we sing.